Morning. How are you guys? Good. Good to hear it. All right. For those who are new, we are in a series called the I Am series. And what this is about is in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes different I Am statements. And those I Am statements go back to something that would identify himself of what only God can do. And they're significant. There's seven I Am statements. There are actually more, but there's seven that are just kind of stand out, and people gather around and talk about those things. Because by Jesus declaring these I Am statements, what he is doing is he's declaring himself to be God. And the reason why we know this is back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God is wanting to draw his people out, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery, and bring them to a promised land. And he's chosen a guy named Moses to do this. And so he calls Moses to this responsibility through this burning bush experience where God speaks to him through this burning bush. And he says, hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to draw, bring the people out, say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And do this. And Moses is like, you got the wrong guy. And he's putting up all these objections to God about this. And one of the statements that Moses asked God is, all right, suppose people say, what's your name? What am I going to say to them? And God speaks to Moses and he says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's I be who I be. And from that moment on, those I am, whenever it's I am, it's associated with the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, I am who I am. I am who I will be. That's who God is. And so the name Yahweh is just directly connected to the name of God. And so you jump ahead in the New Testament, and John's gospel really is pointing to the divinity of Jesus, saying that Jesus is God, and he brings out these seven I Am statements that Jesus declares. And so we looked at a couple of them. We looked at Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We looked at, I am the light of the world. Today we're going to look at one that is in John chapter 10, and it is, he says, I am the door, or some translation says, I am the gate. And so we're going to look at what that means. And so with all of these I Am statements that Jesus makes, there's context to it all. There's reasons why he says what he says at that moment in that particular time. So in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, 9, and 10, all of these chapters are kind of really close together in time. They're within days of each other of what is happening in that time where Jesus is talking. And it's specifically around this time called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. I talked about this last week, if you were here last week. What this is, it's a seven-day celebration period that the Jewish people will do. It's God commanded it. It says, I want you to party for 7 days. That's the kind of God I serve. He likes to party for a long time. He's not some Saturday afternoon from 1 to 3. I mean, he is 7 days party. And so he says, I want you to celebrate for 7 days in these temporary tents. How many, when you were a kid, you like made a fort in your house, you know, with the blankets, pillows, all that? How many fort makers? Man, so you were way ahead of the game. You were like Feast of Tabernacles right there. So what it was to remind the Israelites that God, when God brought them out of slavery for 40 years, they lived in temporary dwellings. And while they were in those temporary dwellings, God provided for them. He provided manna, he provided water, and all these things. And so while they were celebrating, they would come and they would draw water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would come and pour that water on the altar every single day. And it was in that moment, because the reason why they did that is to remind them that God provided water out of the rock to provide for them during the wilderness experience. It was in that moment Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and they will have this river of life that is flowing out of them. And everybody's like, whoa, what did you say? You know? And then at night, what would take place is they would go and light lamps in these temporary dwellings, and it was to remind them during the wilderness experience that God led the Israelites, a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire at night. And so they would light lamps at night to remind them that God is the light. And then Jesus comes up and says, hey, I am the light of the world. And that really, whoa, wait a minute. No, that light is God. And he's like, exactly. That he is God. He is the light of the world. And so these statements stir this tension within himself and the religious leaders. There is major tension going on. There's major butting of heads that is taking place because of the statements that Jesus is making that only can be made by God himself. And so they start questioning him. And so at the latter part of John chapter 8, if you ever want to read a great debate or an argument that goes on between the Israelites and Jesus, read John chapter 8. I'm going to briefly talk about what they're going to say is they're questioning Jesus about his authority to make such claims. They're saying, who are you to make the claim that you are making? Specifically in this case, that you are the light of the world. Who are you to say that? Why do you say that? And then they start saying who they are. And what they are going back to is that we can chase our heritage, our lineage, all the way back to Abraham. We are children of Abraham. How many know who Abraham is? Okay, for those who don't know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, God calls this man Abram. He later changes his name to Abraham. And Abraham is going to be the father of the Jewish people. He's the original patriarch. He's the father of the Jewish people. And so for years growing up in Sunday school in the 70s and 80s, we sang the song, Father Abraham. How many have sang that song? Father Abraham had many sons. How many sons had Father? Remember that? Some of you? You know, then right arm, left arm, Father. You know, if you grew up in kids' church, that's what you sang in the back in that day. What the Jewish people are saying, we sing the song first. We're the children of Abraham. We could trace our lineage back to Abraham. And in essence, what they're saying is, who are you, Jesus? Who are you to come along and say that you can do these things? And so I know we're in John chapter 10, but we're going to look at John chapter 8 real quick. So turn your pages over if you have your Bible. If you have your phone, just this. If you don't have either one of them, we have them on the screen. We're here for you. So John 8, and Jesus says this to them, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. So he's saying, this is where I came from. You're asking me where I came from? I come from God. And then he says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear my word. Now look at 44, because verse 44 is an important verse because it's going to go back to what Jesus is going to say, I am the door. And look what, I mean, he is dropping some bombs here against the Israelite people. He says this, not the Israelite, but to the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see what Jesus is doing right here? I mean, he's calling these respected religious leaders, yeah, your father is the devil, he's a murderer and a liar, and you're part of that. I mean, tension's in the room. There's some serious things going on here. And he's going to reference this in John chapter 10, but continuing 8, verse 56, Jesus continues, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to them, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And then this verse 58 is huge. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's not part of the seven I am statements, but it's like the leading one. If you were to say, before even Abraham existed, I am. I'm Yahweh. I was there. And then it says, he's basically saying, I'm God. And the reason why we know this is because what they're going to do. They picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. So you see Jesus, what we'll see in these chapters is Jesus is going to make a line in the sand, if you will, of what side are you going to be on? You have some choices here. You have a choice to follow these religious leaders who, guess what? It's not Abraham, it's Satan that's their father. Or you're going to choose to follow me. So we need to have that in our mind here of the whole context of why Jesus says, I am the door. All right, you with me? So that's 8. Tension's high. Chapter 9, we have a miracle that Jesus does. And it's at the temple. There's this beggar who's at the entrance of the temple. He's blind since birth. Now, in the history of mankind, there's never been a person who's been blind since birth healed. In fact, the Jewish people thought if you were blind at birth, it was either a sin of your parents or you have a great sin on your life. And that's the result of it. So Jesus comes across this beggar who's blind. He spits and makes some mud and puts it on his eyes. And he says, now I want you to go to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. And so, and then Jesus kind of leaves. So this guy is led to the pool, he washes it, and boom, he could see. And so he comes back to the temple, and he's like, I can see. And everybody's like, wasn't this guy the guy that was begging here like 10 minutes ago, and now he sees what's going on? And so he's going through like, I can see, I can see, I can see. And so they bring him to these religious rulers and say, this guy was born blind, and they doubt it. They go, no way. There's no way that you can see if you were born blind. And so they start questioning him, and they ask him, who did this? He goes, well, there was this guy, Jesus. Well, that ticks them off because they don't like Jesus. And here Jesus is healing a guy that was born blind. And he has a testimony, and his testimony is if you're a follower of Jesus, this is kind of your testimony as well. We don't have to make it complicated. He says, all I know is I was once blind, but now I see. And the reason why that's a great testimony, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you surrendered your life in Jesus Christ, I once was, but Jesus, and now I'm this. That's it. There's nothing you've done. You were once in sin, but Jesus, and now you're in life with Jesus. It's all Jesus is doing. And so it's a powerful, powerful testimony. And they don't like his answer. So they bring his mom and dad in and says, is this your son? And they're scared. They're like, he's old enough, ask him. And because they were worried that they would be kicked out of the temple. And so then this guy gets a little bolder. He goes, what do you guys want to be, his disciples as well? You know, he's saying this to the religious rulers. And then they get him mad and they kick him out of the temple. And so he comes and finds Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm the one who healed you. And so the religious leaders are right there, and Jesus says this to the religious rulers and to everyone listening in John 9, verse 39. He says this. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Again, he is drawing a line in the sand. He's dividing camps. Those who I've come that those who may not see may see, and those who see, they may be blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So major tension. You follow me. Jesus basically says, you're not of Abraham, you're of the devil. I'm going to heal who I want to heal. And you can't do anything about it. And you think you can see, but you're really blind. So there's major tension going on here. And that leads us right into John chapter 10. So John chapter 9 and 10, there's no separation. We put chapters and verses later on, but they're the same conversation. It's happening at the exact same time. And so this is our I am the gate statement. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So again, he's saying there's a separation here. There's ones where the sheep follow the shepherd, and then there's thief and robbers who will come in. Verse 6, this is a figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out and find pasture. And in verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and life abundantly. So the thief comes to kill, steal, and control, destroy. Who's that thief? The devil, right? And so what I'm picturing, it doesn't say here, but what I'm seeing here is that Jesus is making this line here, this division here, and he says, and I'm thinking he's looking right at the Pharisees, ones who are against him, says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But me, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And he's talking about, I am the gate. I'm that entrance. I'm that way to have abundant life. And then he'll go on to say, I am also the good shepherd. And we'll tackle that next week. So what does this have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? A lot. It has a lot to do with us. We are in this campaign as a church this year. Can anybody just yell out, what is the name of this campaign? In Christ. Five of you got it. Way to go. It's only October. It's great. So we are in Christ. That's our campaign. And it's this idea. The idea is this, is that because we are saved, because what Jesus has done for us, that now we are in him, we are identified in him. The old life is gone, and now we're in this new life in Christ. And so what we're doing this year is we're looking at, what does that mean? What does it mean to live in Christ? To live that out in the day-to-day life of power, strength, joy, peace, hope, all of that can be found if I find my identity, myself, in the truth of who I am and where I am, and that is in Christ. Follow me? Okay, so with that in mind, Jesus is this door to the sheep. We are the sheep in this story. Just wanted to let you know that. We are the sheep in this story, especially those who have said yes to Jesus and you find yourself in Christ. You're the sheep in the story. Do you know why you're the sheep? Because sheep are dumb animals. That's why you're the sheep. That's why I'm the sheep. We need help. And so we are the sheep in the story. So we're going to look at what it means that Jesus is the gate or this door, and what does it mean that we are the sheep if he is the door, okay? So if you're taking notes, number one is this. In Christ, we sheep have protection. Look at verse 7 and 8. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. So Jesus uses this phrasing, I am the door. Out of all the phrasing, the door is the hardest out of all these I am statements. You know, I get I am light, I am bread, I am the way, the truth, I am the shepherd. But the door, why a door? So in biblical times, what a shepherd would do is he would take his sheep, and it's probably not thousands of sheep. There's probably a small herd of sheep. He would take their sheep at night, and he would put them in an area of protection. Usually they were in wilderness, so he would find an area like with thorn bushes or something that kind of this perimeter of protection. And to enter into that area where he would keep the sheep, he would become the gate, the doorway into that thing. So he would sleep at the entrance into this area where he would keep the sheep. So if a sheep wanted to escape, he would have to climb over the shepherd. If a thief or animal wanted to get in, they would have to climb over the shepherd, over this gate. And so he is saying, I am the gate where my sheep are. I am their protector. I am their caretaker. So what does this mean? Is that we who are in Christ, if you are in Jesus today, and if you're not today, man, we're going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus at the end. That's the most important decision of your life, is to say yes to Jesus. But being in Christ, what that means is that Jesus is my protector. He watches over me. He takes care of me. He guides me. He leads me. He gives me strength. He gives me peace. Here's what I want you to understand. This does not mean that no bad thing will ever happen to you. Bad things will happen to you. Bad things happen to us all the time. And we don't fully understand this. We don't fully grasp this, of why the struggles happen. Why is there a health issue that we're going through? Why is there finance? Why is my marriage struggling? Why is this? There's a lot of whys that are happening in our world. And we look at this passage that says, if Jesus is the doorkeeper and he is my protection, why aren't I protected? Right? That's a natural question. And so what we need to understand, that there is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that is going on in our lives, that God is at work and we may not always see what is taking place. We may not always fully understand what is going on. And a great example of this is if in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, Israel was at war against the nation of Syria, and there was a prophet at that time. The prophet's name was Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And God would use Elisha to speak to the king of Israel to say, hey, the king of Syria is going to attack you at this place over here. Better watch out and get that thing. And so the king of Syria would come. Israel was ready for him. And then next week, it would be another place, and Elisha would go, hey, he's coming from here. He's coming from here. And this would tick the king of Syria off and goes, what's going on? Man, the king of Israel knows exactly what I'm going to do. It's like he has a guy in my room and knows exactly what's going on. And they inquired to find out what was taking place, and they discovered that Elisha, the prophet, tells the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria is going to do. So the king of Syria goes out to get Elisha, and he surrounds the town with horses and chariots of this town to kill Elisha. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, the servant of Elisha comes out and he's freaked out, man. He sees the army of Syria surrounding their house. And look what happens. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that they may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw them, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led him to Samaria. So you have this servant coming out, and all he could see is the disaster. All he sees is the circumstances are against me. Everything that I notice is against us, Elisha. And he cries out, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't worry, there's more of us than there are them. And he's like, I don't see that. And Elisha says, open up his eyes. And then his eyes were open and he sees God's power, God's protection, God at work in this circumstance. And I think that's the kind of prayer we need to pray when we don't understand. When we're faced by health issues, financial issues, marriage, whatever, issues, circumstances that are coming against us, and all we could see is the forces against us. And we're at loss and we're desperate. And we're like, what am I going to do? That's when we pray, God, help me to see where you're at. All I can see is the problem in front of me. I need to see you at work in the problem. And just pray for spiritual eyes to be open so that we may see that God is at work. Before I came the pastor of this church, my wife and I, we were looking to become pastors of a church. We were in youth ministry at the time. When I started youth ministry, I had a full head of hair. By the end, this is it. We were praying. We felt like God was leading us into senior pastoring ministry, and so we looked for like 3.5 to 4 years, and every position we looked at was a no. It was like, no, 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 need more hair, no, no, you know, just that kind of thing. And so we were totally discouraged. And then we had an interview with this guy. He was a pastor of a large church in South Dakota, and he came out and he met with us, and he offered us the job. He says, I want you to be our executive pastor. They had a school, a Christian school. I want you to overrun the school. And it was a huge salary. Was like, whoa, they actually pay you at a church? You know, and it was just this interesting thing. And so we went home and prayed about it. And I just felt like God saying, no, that's not the place you're to go. And it was hard. I was wrestling with God with this. But God, on paper, did you see the paper? You know? And so I was struggling, but I wanted to be obedient to what I felt God was telling me to do. And so I called the guy and said, no. And then about a year later, this job came up and we were able to come into this position. And then a couple years after that, I ran into a pastor of that church. It wasn't the same guy. It was a totally different pastor. And I said, whatever happened to that guy? He goes, oh man, it's a nightmare. I'm coming in to bring some healing and restoration to this church because that guy embezzled a lot of money. The church split. The school closed down. It was a total nightmare. I'm in the cleanup business right now. And I'm like, ah, thank you, God, for sparing me. Thank you for telling me, no, that's not where you need to go. So God is at work even when you don't understand it. Even when you don't, God works. I mean, Romans 8 says this. Bring it up. Bring up Romans 8. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even when you don't understand, even when you're questioning, why is this happening? God is at work. He is looking out for your good, and he's going to do something in your life that you may not fully understand it until you get to heaven. But God is working. When my kids were young, we used to go grocery shopping, and we put them in that grocery cart that's like a car. You guys ever seen that? You ever been run over by a kid in that car before? You know, so that was probably my kid. We put them in the car, and it's like they're driving, you know, and they're pretending to drive. And so I put my kids in the car, and I like, all right, you go. And, you know, they would go this way, and then I would take the cart that way. And then they'd go this way, and I'd take the cart this way. And it was fun. They were laughing and having a good time until I needed to go and shop, you know? And so they'd go this way, but I needed to go that way. So I would go this way, and they're like, what is wrong? You know, they're just trying to freak it. They're freaking out because it's not going in the direction. But the whole time, I was in control. They think they were in control, but I was in control. And I needed to get things done. I needed to get food for them. I needed to guide them and direct them. Even though they thought they were in control, really, I was in control. And I was looking out for their best interest. God is in control of your life. In Christ, he's protecting you. He's guiding. That job you didn't get could be God protecting you. That relationship that didn't work out could be God protecting you. That whatever happened, that stoplight, you're like, ah, why am I there? Could be God protecting you. God works. in and through your life. Even through the difficult times, even when the health issues, even when the struggles come, God works all things for good. God is at work in your life. And those who are in Christ can take assurance of that. Then number two, in Christ we have freedom. Verse 9 says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. This is important for us to understand, is as the sheep, as Jesus is our good shepherd, as the gate, we could go in and out. What does that mean? That in our coming and going in life, our confidence is in him. There's freedom in him. There's life in him. I don't have to find my identity, my success, my worthiness based upon my job, based upon my circumstances, based upon my standings, based upon any, I have freedom in Christ. And here's what I want us to get here too, is this, is that these Jewish people, these religious people, the religious people, they were trying to bind them. They were trying to hold them back. They were trying to say, you have to fit within our system. Even if you're healed, we'll question you. Even if this is happening, we'll throw you out. If you don't fit within our little box of how things work, how God works. And in Jesus, there's freedom. Not freedom to sin, but there's freedom that my identity is in him. My relationship is in him. My comings and goings, how I live my life, it's all about the glory of God. There was a movie that came out 30 years ago called Braveheart. How many like Braveheart? How many like it? All right, I was surprised how many girls like it here. First service, it was all men. Yeah, like Braveheart. There was a lot of women in here like Braveheart. So Braveheart is this movie that was about William Wallace, who was this guy from Scotland who rose up to fame and power to overcome England, especially Edward Longshanks at that time. They were in control of Scotland, and the Scottish people wanted freedom from the English people. So I don't know if it's totally historically correct, but it was a cool movie, right? And if you haven't seen it, yeah, 30 years, man. I mean, it is what it is. I'm going to spoil it for you. So William Wallace is this great leader. He's leading people, and he was defeating the English army. He was doing things that no one had ever done before. And he gets betrayed, and he's captured. And when he's captured, they're torturing him. And they just says, just say mercy. Just surrender to the English. And it'll all be done. No more torture. No more. And Mel Gibson, in his breath, he cries out, freedom! How many remember that? I mean, if you're a guy, you're like, yes, let's go conquer the world. You know, me and William Wallace. I mean, you're just like, it inspires you. There's like this, everything he was about was freedom. Freedom. I don't want to be under the bondage anymore. I want to be free in Christ, man. We don't have to be under the chains of religion any longer. We are free in Christ. Again, not free to sin, but free to abound in him. Free to love him, free to have that peace, that strength, that hope that only comes because he is my gate. He is my shepherd. He is watching over me. My comings and my goings, he is with me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And so I have this freedom. Come what may, I am free in Christ, man. Whatever comes my way, I am free in Christ. I don't have to worry. He's my peace and my strength. Which leads to the third thing. In Christ, we have abundant life. John 10:10. Great verse. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Here's again what I'm thinking that Jesus is doing here. Because you got the religious leader standing there looking at him while he's talking. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life and life abundantly. You see, Christ has come to bring us fullness of life. Now, the prosperity gospel would lie to you and say, this means you have health and wealth. That's not what it's talking about. I mean, you just ask any of the apostles who were martyred, did you get health and wealth while they were chopping off your head? You know, didn't happen. What it is in Christ, there's abundant life. There's strength. There's hope. There's peace in life. That I don't have to find my identity. I don't need material things. I don't need more money, more women, more possessions, more whatever to bring fulfillment in my life. I have Christ, and He is my abundant life. Tom Brady is probably the greatest football player who ever lived. And I don't like Tom. I'm not a fan of Tom Brady. But he's probably the greatest football player who ever lived. He's won 7 Super Bowls. And he had everything. After his third Super Bowl, he was with New England Patriots. After his third Super Bowl, I mean, the guy's on top of the world. 3 Super Bowls, money, beautiful wife, all that he could possibly have. From an outside standpoint, you're like, the dude's got it. The dude's got it. And he said this in an interview right after he won his third Super Bowl ring. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, there's got to be more than this. Here's a guy who is trying to think, the void in my life is I need another Super Bowl ring. I need more money. I need more possessions. I need this. I need this. And he's still lacking. Still lacking. Because abundant life doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come from your achievements. It doesn't come from praises. It only comes from being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that we have, in Him we have perfect peace. In Him we have strength. In Him we have hope. In Him we have life. And life to the full. And so Jesus is saying, man, you can have, there's two choices. Two choices where your life can lead you. You have this life that really the devil will lead, and he'll lead by lies, but he is the father of lies. Or you can trust me. I am the gate. I am the light. I am the bread of life. I'm the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. I am God. And if you trust in me, if you put your hope in me, you'll have life and life to the full. And so, the question is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond? Do you have Jesus? Is Jesus your life? Have you said, yes, He is the Lord of my life. Everything I am is all about Him. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church. It's not about being a good person. It's about being in Christ. Are you in Christ today? So we're going to pray here. In a minute, I'm going to have the team come back up. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. But man, this is the most important thing we can do. The most important thing we can do is say yes to Jesus. Are you that sheep that is protected by your good shepherd? Are you there? Are you there? And so, man, the Spirit, if you feel the Spirit in your heart, if you feel like the Spirit draws us, no amount of my words can do it. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. We just simply say yes. And so you're left with a choice. Do you want Jesus or not? Do you want what He offers? Or do you want to be followed down your own path, your own way, that leads to death? I want to encourage you today to say yes to Jesus. You're not joining this church. You're joining a relationship with God. Say yes to Jesus. So would you bow your heads in prayer? There's a passage of scripture that David says, search me and know me. Just pray that right now. Father, just search me and know me. Is there anything within me that is holding me back from a relationship with you? And Father, I want to say yes to you right here, right now. I want that abundant life. I want you. I want to rest in you. So right here, right now, in your own words, in your own way, would you just say, yes, Jesus, come in and save me. I want to be found in you. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us life and life to the full. We surrender our lives completely to you. Make us a new creation, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you made a decision to say yes to Jesus, would you let us know about that? We want to pray with you. We'll have prayer partners right over here. Just come and talk to them. It says, I made a decision to follow Jesus today. And we want to rejoice with you. Next week, we have a class at 9 a.m. It's called Next Steps. Just go to that class. It teaches you about what it means to read your Bible, to pray, to follow Jesus. I encourage you to be a part of that Next Steps class. We offer it every Sunday at 9 a.m. Just come and be a part of that. It's right in the lobby. You'll see it right in the lobby. So let's close with this song.